John's Gospel, chapter 18. There are a couple of things in order before we speak. The first of which, Brother Tony is very diligent to thank all of us for coming. I think it's only right that on behalf of all of us who are visitors here, to take a minute to talk to the people in the assembly in Saugus here and thank you. I've been coming to this conference and to this assembly for a lot of years. And I am moved by the unfailing kindness and generosity and hospitality of the people in Saugus. You are known across the country for your kindness. And I want to say thank you for that. Brother Tony has graciously guided us with the announcements. And a lot of people have worked really hard in their homes. People have worked really hard in the kitchen. And to all of them, all the visitors say thank you. The second thing is just this, and that has to do with the character of the meeting that's before us. When I was a young preacher, I was always trying to figure out the rules. I remember going to Brother John Slabaugh and say, how do you figure out when you speak? And he said, when you find out, he said, you let me know. But one thing that some of the older men, particularly Mr. Crawford, conveyed to me was this. A Sunday afternoon is a time that immediately precedes Monday morning. And God's people need to be sent home with something warm and devotional and encouraging. And I think if we wanted to scald the cat, we could have done that yesterday. I think it's time to build people up and to encourage them today. And just for a very few minutes, that's what I want to do at the beginning of the meeting. John chapter 18, and I want to begin reading at verse number 12, words that are very familiar to many of us. John 18 and verse 12, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. I think you will be aware that in the Synoptic Gospels there is the added detail that he followed afar, but John very graciously says that Simon Peter was a follower of Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then the damsel that kept the door said unto Peter, art thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now there is narrative about the Lord Jesus before the high priest. I want to drop down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood, and now this is the third time we are introduced to this, and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of the disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. Now, John 21, please. I am going to read a little more this afternoon than is my normal custom, but I really want you to be familiar with these wonderful stories and to see clearly the connection that is between them. John chapter 21 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, and so on. Simon Peter, verse 3, saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And you know the story that they went out and they fished and they were unsuccessful. And the Lord Jesus redirects their fishing and they caught a great multitude. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. By the way, brethren, when you're preaching about the story of Simon Peter walking on the water, don't try and tell people that the reason that Simon Peter was afraid was because he was a fisherman and didn't know how to swim. You have a short Bible. Because this tells us that when Simon Peter saw the Lord, he was glad to throw himself into the water and go swimming with the additional encumbrance of a coat. So don't tell people that Simon Peter couldn't swim, because he could. But nonetheless, that's just a detail. Verse number 9, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to hand full of great fishes. 153. What does the number 153 mean? It means that they could count. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Would that there would be some hearts today that would be softened to make this great confession. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 19, the Lord Jesus describes Peter's history and his death. This saith he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, I'll ask you to turn last of all to 1 Peter. And I'll just try and read briefly here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And now we have the aged apostle. And what he is going to write comes from a lifetime of reflection. I think we would all agree on that, on his experiences with the Lord Jesus. And I'll just mention this for young believers. It's wonderful to see that the experiences of Peter in the Gospels and in the book of the Acts are answered beautifully in the epistle of 1 and 2 Peter. And I encourage you to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter with that in mind, and I believe it will be a great blessing to you. Let's read at verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Finally, chapter 4 and verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now that's all I want to read, and I hope the Lord will give me help just over the next 20 minutes or so to give some teaching from it. Back in Michigan, where I live, we have some rather large groups of Native Americans. Some of us who live in the Midwest have heard about the Chippewas and the Potawatomis and the Ottawa tribes. And in Michigan, where I live, there are some pretty significant numbers of these people. These people collectively have an interesting name. Back about 1,200 years ago, they actually originated here on the East Coast. And they migrated westward to a place that people in Michigan are very fond of, a place called Mackinac Island. And they collaborated there and formed alliances that exist to this day. But the name that they have taken for themselves is the Council of the Three Fires. And that is still used in their literature, In fact, down the road from where I live in the little town of Howell, is a school I go by sometimes called the Three Fires Elementary School. Well, I don't want to tell you about Native American history today. I want to tell you about something in the life of Peter. And I want to tell you about the three fires that we have read about in Peter's life. You know, this man, Simon Peter, is an absolutely extraordinary man. Recently, I was at a conference in Ontario, and some of the servants were together. And I don't know how the conversation turned in this direction, but we started asking each other, when you get to heaven, who do you want to talk to? Now, I was surprised at what some of the men, people wanted to talk to Melchizedek, and I don't know, all that sort of thing. I have to be really honest with you. I really hope that in the endless ages of eternity, I get at least 15 minutes with Simon Peter. Would that be okay? Simon Peter was a great man. Listen to what the Bible tells about him. He was the first disciple of Jesus Christ. That ought to be worth 15 minutes, shouldn't it? He was the man who gave the great confession of who Christ was. Matthew chapter 16, perhaps the greatest words that have ever come from human lips. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wouldn't you like to talk to a man that knew that? By the way, for all the sisters who are here, let me point out that in John chapter 11, there was a lady who made the same confession. Her name was Martha. I know she omitted the word living, but in that narrative, she also confesses that he was the Christ, the Son of God. I'm so grateful today for sisters among us who deeply appreciate, along with the brethren, the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter was the primary preacher of the Lord Jesus. To him was given the keys of the kingdom, and at Pentecost, the formation of the body of Christ and the initiation of the first local assembly. Who is vitally involved? Simon Peter. And of course, he's the man who initiates particularly the preaching of the gospel to Gentiles. And since I don't know the ethnicity of every single person here, I'm just going to protect myself mathematically and say that 99% of you, including me, would not be saved today were apart from a man who courageously, against his own convictions, was obedient to God and carried the gospel to the house of Cornelius, Simon Peter, this great man. Let me tell you today a little about these three fires. Now, I have told you that I want to be encouraging, so maybe you're going to be a little put off by where I'm going to start, but I want to think about this first fire. It was the world's fire, and for Peter, it was a scene of denial. I just want to make two or three little thoughts about this and challenge my heart and challenge your heart today as we leave this conference. The first thing I want to think about is that this was a place that Peter never thought he would be. If you were here on Friday night, you maybe heard me speaking about the reaction of the disciples to the news that he would be betrayed and that his disciples would forsake him. On the one hand, there was a marvelous humility. They said, "Is it I, Lord?" Horror struck at the idea that they would ever be involved in something so heinous as betraying the Lord. And yet, going along with that, a lot of us have a bit of a split personality, don't we? Along with our devotion, what we find in the disciples was there was a certain degree of overconfidence. And Peter is the leader of the disciples. Though all men deny thee, I will never deny thee. If it requires that I lay down my life for you, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Let me just, because not all of you are here on Friday, let me just touch this note just again. May God preserve us from any sense of invincibility in the face of failure and sin. You know, I have to tell you this, maybe this will make you smile, but when I was a young Christian, I really looked up, and I still do, to older Christians. And by the way, that's not a weakness. I hope God will help us all to really respect the people that have been so influential in our lives. But the thing that I used to think is, it'll be great to be a mature Christian. You know, all the struggles that I'm having, I was a teenager, and, you know, there were girls at school, and they were cuter than the girls at the hall. And, you know, there were people at school, and what, you didn't notice? And there were people at school, and they were having more fun than my stodgy parents. And, you know, there were a lot of things, and I struggled with them. I loved the Lord. I really did. And I really wanted to be a follower of Jesus. But, man, I was really torn. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to be 70 years old and, you know, all of the problems are in the rearview mirror of my life, and I just read my Bible for hours every day, and I love to pray, and I love all the Lord's people, and I'll never sin again. How's that working out? Not good. There's not a single one of us that does not still possess the full disaster, the full potential to experience spiritual disaster. And I'm not speaking to the young people now. I'm switching modes here. I'm speaking to all of you folks with a few silver hairs among the gold. Let's be careful that we never adopt the hubris of saying, I will never. Simon Peter never thought that he would come to this place. I want to tell you secondly that Simon Peter was a man who at this point in his life was following the Lord Jesus afar off. Now, I am not one of those Bible expositors, if you want to call it that, that tries to build truth into every single detail of the Bible. I find that sometimes we overanalyze and we try to drag things out of parables that aren't actually there. And I don't want to make too much about this, but I do want to challenge my heart with this thought. Is there a possibility that my discipleship of the Lord Jesus is characterized by following him afar off? I think that's true of me far too often. I am happy that he saved me. I have no idea today why God reached down into the back bedroom of a little farmhouse and saved an 8-year-old boy. I don't understand that. And I always want to be moved by God's grace and what he's done for me. And I do love the Lord Jesus. But life isn't simple from my perspective. There's a lot of things. I'm a married man. I've been married for 35 years. I owe allegiance and time to my wife. I'm a father and grandfather. I have children that I love very much and grandchildren that I love even more. You figure that out. And they make claims on me, legitimate claims. I own a house. I drive a car. I pay taxes, lots of taxes. And, you know, there are a lot of things in this world. I've got that stupid slavery device called an iPhone, you know. And at my fingertips is a world of things to capture my interest and my curiosity, to capture my intellect. And sometimes I just find that I am following the Lord Jesus far off. I'm not here to scold you. I don't believe in it. I'm just here as your friend, I hope, and a brother to say, as we go home from this conference, could we just take a look briefly in the spiritual mirror of our life and ask ourselves, how closely am I following the Lord Jesus? The second thing I want to notice from this story was the sad reality that Simon Peter was at the world's fire because another Christian let him in. Now, I don't know how long you've been listening to teaching from the Bible. I will tell you that in 51 years of being a Christian, I've never heard anybody speak about this. But I was reading this the other day when suddenly something really dawned on me. John was a wonderful man in the Bible, like Simon Peter. Nothing wrong with John. And I wouldn't want to stand up here and think that I'm going to criticize John, but I'm going to say this. Peter was safer standing afar off in the cold than he was when John opened the door and let him into the world's fire. Can I say a word to all of us here today? Not now about ourselves, but about our influence on other people. Dear brother, dear sister, Christians are a pretty tight family. I know we have our family feuds, and I know we've got our issues among ourselves sometimes, but I look up to other Christians. I really do. And I know sometimes, you know, in God's grace, people look up to us. Let's be careful that there's nothing about my life, nothing about what I say, nothing about how I behave, nothing about how I conduct myself that gives license to a fellow Christian to leave a path of following the Lord Jesus to be more like the world. I appreciated the message about Christian freedom yesterday. I want to tell you that of all the things I enjoy about being a Christian, that's if not the top of my list, very close to the top. I am so glad of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I love that. I'm a free man. But as Brother Matthew was telling us yesterday, we're not free to do everything we can. God has set us free to do what we should. And I need always to be doing the spiritual calculus in my mind. Does my liberty take me closer to the world's fire where denial will come? Or will my liberty draw me closer to the Savior where devotion and obedience are found? Please, please just take this as a friendly warning. Be careful that what you are free to do does not introduce people to something that will be spiritually harmful to them. Does everybody understand that? I don't feel that I'm explaining it really well. Be careful that you are not the gateway to the failure of others. Let me tell you about the third thing very quickly. And that is that Peter himself warmed himself by the world's fire. Now, I think all of you who know me know that it's not my style to get up and talk about what kind of electronic devices you use or what websites you go to or, you know, that sort of thing. This is just what I want to say. What is it that most fills your heart today? If you had to live without Taylor Swift, could you do it? If you had to live without looking at your iPhone for an hour, could you do it? If you had to live without whatever it is, I limit myself to two because I think Taylor Swift sings like an angel and I love my iPhone. So whatever I've just said is equally condemning. But is there something that we love more than the Lord Jesus? I think we need to challenge our hearts with that today. I really do. And I'm not here to talk about whether you love the Lord Jesus 50% or 55% or 75%. It's none of my business. My job up here today, I think, is just to ask you, are you following afar off? Are you letting other things fill the place in your life that Jesus Christ ought to have? I want to speak briefly about the second fire. And now this is not the world's fire. This is the Lord's fire. Because these disciples come and discover that on the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus has built a fire and with fish. I don't know where he got them from because the fishermen were still out fishing. They hadn't brought their fish in, and yet upon the fire was a fish. And the Lord Jesus invited his disciples to come near and warm themselves and to be fed. And in this wonderful post-resurrection appearance, to enjoy a little more time with the risen Lord. I am so glad for the leading role that Peter plays in this little story. Because I want to tell you about three or four things that are happening in this little vignette. I was really discouraged the other day. I probably have about 50 books on the Gospel of John. I should give them to Dave Peterson and let him sell them, but I have a lot of books. And I was just thinking about this and meditating on it and thinking about speaking to you about it. And I thought, well, you know, I ought to look at one of these commentaries and just see what they do. And I was so heartbroken at what I found. You know what I found? I opened it up, John 21, and here is a table. A table of all the Greek words and the variations of what the Lord said and what Peter said and the pronouns and a table, really? And I'm just going to be really blunt. It was written by a well-known man, but he missed it completely. Can I just tenderly and simply tell you what the story's about? It's about a man that denied the Lord. A man who needed restoration. A man who needed to spend time with his Savior. A man who needed to have his life reoriented. A man who needed to hear the call that he had heard so many years ago. That call to follow me. This was a time of restoration. You will remember that Luke chapter 24 tells us about the private restoration of Peter. The disciples came and said that Simon has met the Lord in the way. And I personally feel that that was the time when, at least between the Lord Jesus and this great disciple, that things were personally made right. But there's something else that's required. Peter needs public restoration as well. You know, personal restoration can come very simply. You know what the scripture teaches, that we confess our sins. And he is faithful and just. Restoration to God from sin, no matter how great or small, can be instantaneous. I want to tell you that public restoration is not exactly the same. And there was a great breach, likely, of confidence in the disciples. How will they ever trust this man who had led them again? Because he's the one who has denied the Lord. But the Lord Jesus has great plans for Peter. And in this beautiful scene, there is restoration. Not in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of the other disciples. Here is a man that God is going to take up and use again. And may I just speak a word on the side? And I say this with great fear and trembling. That there are times that there are people who have been disciplined by God's assembly. And I hope I'm totally wrong. But sometimes the attitude is, I'm going to finish with that. We've got the assembly cleaned out of that. And now we can move forward. We've gotten rid of them. I want to tell you something. If that is your attitude, you are utterly unlike Jesus Christ. I am so grateful, personally, that I can say in the words of the psalmist, he restoreth my soul. Let me ask you, where would you be today without the restoring grace of God? Where would the Saugus Assembly be? Or the Stark Road Assembly? Or whatever assembly you're from? Where would we be if God simply wiped his hands of us? May God break down our hard hearts and understand that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is a tender spirit. He does not love the straying lambs less than the obedient ones. And God's desire for every straying believer is for restoration to himself. This is a scene of restoration. This is a scene of rededication. Because there was a man who, under the questioning of the Lord Jesus, revealed what was the true character of his heart. Lord, thou knowest all things. I think that hidden in that little sentence is something that's unsaid. Maybe I'm wrong about this, and if you correct me, I won't be angry with you. I think he's saying the disciples will never believe this because they've seen the way I've behaved. But thou knowest all things, the delightful omniscience of God who looks into the heart of a feeble, sinning, failing believer. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you told the Lord Jesus that you loved him? There's a story about a man in Iowa. I think it's an apocryphal story, or at least I'm hoping that it is. Whose wife looked miserable at the breakfast table, and he said to her, "Dear, what's the problem?" And she wouldn't answer. So in typical German Lutheran style, he persisted. "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" Finally, I think just to get rid of him, she said, "Well, the problem is you never tell me that you love me." To which he replied, "I told you once, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." Are you treating the Lord Jesus like that? Lord, I love thee. It's not unmasculine for men to stand up and say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I love thee." One of the most touching things that I have experienced in all my life took place in a little assembly in northern Michigan. In that assembly is a man named Martin. Martin was born with a number of birth defects. I don't like that word, but I'm sorry. That's the only thing I can think of at the moment. Including an inability to speak clearly. He can't ever pray. He doesn't sing. He speaks in short phrases, but almost impossible to understand at times. I'll never forget a morning meeting. I sat next to Martin. He never said a word. At the end of the meeting, somebody gave out Thomas Quine's famous hymn that we often sing, number 386. And this is what we sang. "Like shoreless sea, thy love can know no bound. Thou lovest me. Deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord, profound." And Martin's whole body sort of leaped. And his mouth, not by design, was just about even with my ear. And what I heard broke my heart. From a man who couldn't pray, and a man who couldn't preach, and a man who couldn't sing, this is what I heard. "Lord, I love thee." God doesn't care about how many square feet are in your house. God doesn't care whether you drive a Mercedes or whether you drive a Chevrolet. God doesn't care whether you have a PhD or whether you never bothered. God cares about this. In this room, are there lovers of Jesus Christ? I love Simon Peter. He was a brave man. He was a man who loved the Lord Jesus. "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." I want to talk just about the last one really quickly. I meant to be down by now, but so I'll just take 2 minutes. In Peter's epistle, we read not only about the world's fire that brought about denial. We read about the Lord's fire that has brought fresh devotion. But Peter tells us about another kind of a fire. It is the fire of trial. And it was a trial that was very real in Peter's life. I've just been reading through the book of the Acts, looking at the sections that have to do with Peter. And I had really forgotten how much he really suffered for the Lord Jesus. In those early days, he was in and out of prison. In those early days, he was subjected to beating. And those were the physical things he endured. I was thinking the other day about the story of after Herod had taken James and put him to death, and seeing that that pleased the people, he seized Peter also. Now, maybe you won't see what I see in that, but I see some psychological warfare there. Because Peter, sitting in the prison, knows one thing. What does he know? I'm next. And I'll tell you, it's one thing to take a beating when you know you're going to come out the other side. It's another thing to sit in prison when you're pretty sure you won't. In fact, let me carry this fast forward to the end of Peter's life. I know the Bible doesn't discuss it. The Lord Jesus makes some hints, and Roman Catholic history makes a number of assertions that I cannot judge their accuracy or anything like that, but I would not be surprised if the stories are true, that ultimately the man who suffered for Christ, in a way suffered with Christ, if the story is true, he was crucified upside down, not willing even to have his head up, like the Lord Jesus. Very touching thing. But Simon Peter was a man who understood the fire of trial. He talks about people who are suffering wrongfully. Not suffering because they were criminals. Not suffering because they had done anything wrong. But simply suffering because they were linked to the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid that too many of us have a hankering for an easy path. That's really what happened in the first story that I read, wasn't it? It was for the name of Christ and the reproach that was associated with his name that at that fire he said, I do not know the man. He had no idea, actually, that it was going to be much more bitter to deny than it was to actually follow. That's interesting, isn't it? But let me tell you, if you will clearly identify yourself with Jesus Christ, life will have its trials. Some of us have had jobs, and for the first few days, people liked us, and we knew what we were doing. And the day came when they discovered that we were a Christian. I was in my early 20s the first time that happened. Had my first professional job, put on a tie. I was so proud of myself. And I met all these nice people who were very technically adept and really nice folks, and then they found out I was a Christian. And they wouldn't sit with me at the lunch table. And things that we tried to do sometimes were sabotaged. And I'm not one of these people that walks around with a chip on my shoulder. I think you know me better than that. But for the first time in my life, I understood what it was a little bit just to be reproached for being linked to that lovely name. May God help us to suffer wrongfully with joy. Peter writes about suffering patiently. Not trying to avoid it, not trying to shortcut the shame and the reproach of being linked to that name, because Peter has something he wants us to know. I'm going to turn back to it, and it is just this, that the sufferings of this world are ultimately going to be like the sufferings of Christ. What were the sufferings of Christ like? Were they real? Yes, they were. Were they bitter? Yes, they were. What was the product? God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does Peter say? But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Brother, the temporary reproach, the temporary trial of being linked with this Savior are going to be compensated in God's overwhelming grace with praise and honor at the appearing of his Son. May God help us today to be like Simon Peter. I read a prayer by Thomas Aquinas some time ago, and I wrote it down, and I've been carrying it around with me and thinking about it. He just said this, "Give me, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downward. Give me an unconquerable heart, which no tribulation can wear out. Give me an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside." May God help us to remember, just very simply, the three fires in the life of Simon Peter. May God help us to be loyal to him. And from every heart today, may there spring that great confession, Lord, I love.